Good morning. I am privileged to introduce our speaker today. In 2005, Jada Edwards earned an MBA and an emphasis in organizational strategy from the University of Texas at Dallas. But as she says, her most significant education has come from study of God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The unsearchable riches of Scriptures are her inspiration, and as a result, Jada has committed her life to equipping women of all ages at all stages with practical biblical truth to help them live authentic and transparent lives. Jada has always had a passion for ministry and sharing God's Word and has served in various directional capacities within the local church as well as with numerous nonprofit organizations. In addition, Jada works with Caribbean Choice for Christ, a U.S.-based nonprofit leadership organization founded by her and her husband Conway, who graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary in 2000 with his THM. And Conway is here today. Good to see you again, friend. Yes, indeed. Their ministry focuses on developing and equipping Christian leaders throughout the United States and Jamaica. Jada currently serves as the Creative Services Director and the Women's Director for One Community Church, where her husband Conway serves as the lead pastor. And they have two children, is that correct? Chloe and Joa, is that right? All right. Jada and Conway are parents of these two wonderful children. They live in Allen, Texas. Would you please join me in welcoming Ms. Jada Edwards to chapel today?
Good morning. Good morning. I'm glad to be with you guys, and I'm going to jump right in because time is not my strong point, and I'm going to be honorable. I learned it from my husband, but we can run over at our church, but not here at DTS. So I'm glad our church forgives us because we see them week after week. So I'm glad to be with you guys this morning. Y'all doing well? I have had the privilege to attend a few Cowboys games because I'm a sports fan. Any sports fans? Any Cowboys? Okay, beyond sports, any Cowboys fans? All right, you love Jesus because that's faithfulness. If you, it requires consistency, right, to love the Cowboys, and you try to remember the last time we did something well. But anyway, I love the Cowboys, and so not too long ago, we had that opportunity to go to a game. We had a friend give us some tickets and make us feel fancier than we are and be in seats that we normally cannot afford because they're the cost of college tuition. But we had these seats, and I was so excited because I've had these seats before, and when Conway asked me who would be able to go to this game, we were listing our friends that we might bring, and then I remembered that the next day I had a huge event that I needed to prepare for, and I knew I wasn't fully prepared. And I remember having a conversation with the Lord about my love for the Cowboys and explaining to him that I need you to fast forward my normal prep process so I can go to this game, and when I come home really late, just give me a download, tell me everything I need to do, and it'll be great tomorrow. And I thought that was a pretty good plan, but he did not agree. And so at the last minute, I remember calling Conway saying, I cannot go to this game. And he knew it had to be something deep and spiritual for me to not go to this game. And I think about that and all the different decisions that I've had to make over my life over these short 10 years of church ministry. Small things like games and big things like maybe events of friends. And it reminds me how important the mission can be in trumping maybe your personal desires and preferences in life. And so Romans 15 is a passage that I've been in, and we're going to be in there today. It really ends with Paul kind of wrapping up this letter to the church. Romans 15, 20 gives us a really beautiful image because he kind of states what his ambition is to preach the gospel. And I love Paul because he's kind of a directional, no-nonsense kind of writer. And there's a lot that we can learn from what he says explicitly, but there's also things we can learn by what he does in example. And so Romans 15, even though verse 20 is kind of a really pivotal verse in this passage because he's stating that his ambition is to preach the gospel, I kind of want to jump ahead to something that's a little more subtle. And I'm going to read verse 22 through 24 for you. He says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you." I'm reading from the ESV. "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul is showing us that despite the weightiness of this holy ambition, this holy aim that we all want, right? We're all striving, trying to find this intersection of our past, hoping that God can use our junk and our bad decisions, our personality, purpose, passion. There's like this divine, wonderful intersection where all of these things meet. And we want to be in that sweet spot so we can live on ambition. We want to be on aim for God. And Paul is saying, yes, this thing is true. But even in the midst of that sweet spot, there are things that I long for that I have to deny myself. Because this is the point for today. To be on mission requires maturity. If you want to be on mission for God, it requires a level of maturity that I don't know that we always sign up for. It's not just the knowledge base. It's not just understanding. It is making decisions, because most often when you say yes to God, there's a no to self on the back end of that. So Paul is showing us by example what it means to choose maturity in favor of the mission. In verse 22, he says, this is the reason. So this is a very conclusive statement, right? He's saying, I've already shared with you my ambition. I have these great plans. You all are doing well. I see what God is doing. He's spreading the gospel like crazy. I'm busy. I'm all over the place. And this is the reason. The reason what? That I've so often been hindered from coming to you. His plan has been prevented, NASB says it's been prevented from happening. The truth is that there are things that God is going to hinder that your heart may want, because he wants you on mission. And the things that he hinders you from, they're not sin issues. This is good. He wants to be with people that he cares about, but they will be a distraction to whatever divine path he has for you. And if you don't know how to say no to self, because it's going to come very often on the tail end of that yes to God, you're going to find yourself in a situation with a heart that's driving your decisions rather than the mission God has you on. He says, I have so often been hindered in coming to you. And when I read this, it begs the question, do I understand the weight of my ambition? Because I can be on the high when I know that God is using me greatly and God is doing great things through all of your various gifts and talents. But on the back end, do I understand what the cost of that is? So Conway and we used to call ourselves late bloomers, but now I'm just like, hey, God's timing is perfect. We are like the gray-haired parents with the kindergartners. So we had kids very late. And so we were like 12 years into marriage by the time the Lord blessed us with children, and 5 years into a church plant. And I remember being in that season where everybody says this is the bracket where you should be having kids and starting your family. And I was praying and I was like, God, this is what Christian family looks like. There's a husband and wife and kids and floral things, and I need to learn how to play piano. Will you help us get it together? Because we are not looking very holy right now. And so we were like married single people, right? So we were married, but it'd be midnight. Like, you want to go to a movie? Sure, whatever, you know, whatever. All of our friends were single. We had a whole singles ministry, and they were like, what are y'all doing? We're like, we're hanging out with y'all. We don't have any kids. And so it was a rough season, though, because on the outside, I saw God using us greatly and thriving in ministry. But at home, I had this clock that society and culture and my past and my personality had said, things are not happening the way I want them to happen. God, when are the kids going to come? And you know, if you're asking yourself the question, everybody around you is asking too, when are y'all going to have? Because I want to lay out to you my birth plan for growing my family. I mean, people, right, they ask, when are you going to get married, right? Like, you're turning down engagements every day. So people, I'm so serious. They come up with questions and you're like, are you even thinking about the words coming out of your mouth? And so people would ask this question all the time, and I would say, because I was a Christian girl, I was like, I mean, you know, in the Lord's timing, you know what y'all say. I mean, it's not our season, right? But then when you go home, you're like, God, really? I mean, did you read my journal? Because I thought when I wrote it down in my journal, that was an indicator as to what you should do next. And so it was a really, really rough time. And I wish I had been more faithful. I wish I'd had a more faithful field perspective in the moment. But let me tell you, God is gracious, because even once the moment passed, he allowed me to look back on that time and learn. Because he says, Jada, look what I did in your ministry. Look what I did in your marriage. You could not have done that with two small kids. So even when we talk to church planners and they ask us, how do we do this? I'm like, listen, don't compare. You got kids and family. We didn't have kids. So we met all night and stayed up all night. And so what God did in our church in those 5 years, we could not have done any other way. And so when I look around and I say, gosh, my friends, their kids are in high school and college. And my friends were like, my son has kindergarten pictures today, you know, trying to reconcile all that. It's because I know that even though my heart wanted something good, God is more wise and he hindered the good thing for the greater thing. And if you want to be on mission, you've got to understand that maturity is not optional. God will hinder your heart. There are things that you're praying for right now. And the no is not because they're wrong. It's because it's not for right now. It's not because they're wrong. So don't try to manipulate God's hand. The fast is not going to change it. The extra scripture is not going to change it. The prayer circle is not going to change it. Waking up early and walking the campus is not going to change it. Listen, because you know what happens. We act like God is sovereign, but we really want his sovereignty to be supplemental to what we're doing. So God, I know you're sovereign, but look at all these things I'm doing. So I'm telling you, save your energy. There are things that your heart wants, and those things are good and they're fine and they're great, but they're not for right now. And it's because your mission is more critical. It requires maturity. He goes on to say, but now, everybody say, but now. Now, this is really important because that's kind of like that breather that happens. He's been going really hard in ministry. And in verse 22, he says, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these reasons, basically, I've done what I can in this particular season of ministry. And since I have longed for many years to come to you, he says, I hope to see you in passing. Verse 23 is huge. He says, I have longed for many years. Not liked for many years, not pondered, not maybe considered, craving. I have desperately wanted your companionship. Because guess what? Ministry is lonely. He wanted that community. He needed to be loved on. He needed to be refreshed. And he says, for years, not the 40-day fast, not the 21, for years, God has kept this longing just outside of my reach because there was something greater. So he's getting a little hopeful because he's like, oh, but now I have a break, right? I'm wrapping up this season of ministry. But the longing that Paul talks about here is very personal. It's why I love this particular portion of the letter, because he is letting you into his heart a little bit. He's saying, it's not that I love God and God's work any less, but that doesn't mean I don't have longings. That doesn't mean I don't desire company and my friends and my family. And so you have to ask yourself, what is important to you right now? Because the longing that you have in your heart could stand in the way of what God wants to do with you on mission. You could be so wanting the spouse and so wanting the kids, so wanting the ministry growth, the significance, the clarity, whatever it is you think, and they could be good things. And you could even feel assured that God has promised those things for you. So God, when? And he's saying, it's okay to have a state of longing and be unsatisfied in your flesh and your emotions because you can be most satisfied in me. And it's just okay. And here's the part. We struggle with that, y'all. I don't want to blame millennials because I think it's more just a cultural sensation. There's a term that many of you are probably familiar with called adolescence, right? Or extended adolescence. We're just in a state where kids get out of high school and college and they're good in their parents' house. They're like, I'm fine. I like my room. I'm gonna go to work and redecorate my room, and I'm gonna live in this room. I'm very fine. And if you were Gen X or Y or some of those other early alphabets like I was, you were probably either a latchkey kid or you grew up with a very dire need to be independent. So by the time you were 14 and 15, you were like, I can't wait to get out of this house, right? We had plans. I don't need a mattress. I'll sleep on the floor. It's not in your house. I want to be independent because that's what our generation was like. We just wanted to be independent, have our own. We want to struggle and just be free of the guardianship of our parents, right? That is not the state of most of our society today in the younger generation. They're very okay. And it's not that anything's wrong with that, but it can often lead to such a focus on inward exploration. I need to find myself, figure out myself, feel myself, know myself, love myself, trust myself, value myself, that anything outside of self doesn't stand a chance of success. And so if you get caught, you can be spiritually mature and not emotionally mature. This is not knowledge, y'all. This is being able to look at yourself and know when yourself might get in the way. I strongly believe that the enemy does not have to trip you up in areas of morality. He can trip you up in areas of maturity. You can be moral and check the list off, but if you throw a tantrum when you don't get your way, if you shut down friendships and relationships when they're not agreeing with you, you act like you know how to handle conflict peaceably, but in your heart, you're like, no. Because we have to be surrounded by fans. We have to be surrounded by cheerleaders. We don't know how to make the hard decision. What happens when those big life things that you thought you and God had planned together become hindered? What happens when he keeps your longings at bay? What happens to my unmarried friends when I tell them, hey, God might never take the desire for you to be married. He may keep it there. I don't know what he's going to do with it, but that doesn't mean he didn't have anything great for you to do. Are you able to say no to it? It's really hard work. And when you think about it, I think about my kids, and having small kids gives me lots of illustrations for immaturity. So when they don't get their way, right, it's the temper tantrum, and it's the obsession with whatever they didn't get. So my son will say, can I watch a TV show? I'm like, no TV show. 5 minutes, he's like, I really like that TV show. I mean, we've eaten dinner, it's bath time. Mommy, I would like to say I'm sad. Oh, okay, but about what? The TV show. And I'm like, are we still talking? Do you even know what the show was? Are we still talking about the show? Because that's what kids do. And when they want something, they will badger you and badger you and badger you and badger you. I hear the witnesses. I know it. Parents, aunts, uncles, grandparents, it doesn't matter. That's how they are. Because they are driven by their feelings and they are emotionally immature. So if you find yourself making decisions parallel to a toddler, that may be a sign. Sometimes I think our fervent prayer is really a disguise for us not hearing God's no. I'm just going to keep praying, God. And he's like, I don't know why, because I've moved to the next thing in the list. I've already been clear. I've told you my answer. Your last 12 devotionals confirmed it. Your mentor, your community, everybody told you no. And you're like, but I'm trusting and believing. And he's like, why? I don't know why. I don't know why. Because you know what? We can make our emotions the captain of our decisions. And how much, if you look around the room and every person in here, let's just assume that 50% of us are living on mission, on aim, on target for God. What would happen if that 50% could not even do the thing that God's called them to do because they can't say no to self? And I'm telling you, it's subtle, y'all. It will creep in on you, not just the big things, the small things. How many times have I missed my friends and hangout time? And it's not because I had something that night. It's because I had something 2 days from now. And I knew if I stayed out late, I'd be too tired to do what God's asked me to do. How many times do I say no to sleep and get up at the crack of dawn to go work out? It's not because I love 5 a.m. workout times. It's not. It's because I know if I don't do it, I won't have the energy I need to do what God's asked me to do the rest of the day. So sometimes I say no to myself. Sometimes I go to bed early. Sometimes my son's birthday, y'all, is March 22nd. This poor child, I think this year he actually had his birthday on his birthday. Because I was like, I'm sorry, but your parents are in church ministry. Your birthday is subject to Easter. I don't know what to tell you. So, I mean, 1 year it was like April 3rd. 1 year it was May. It's moving. Wherever Easter is, we're going to plan your party around that. And you're going to get old enough and you're going to realize we celebrated your birthday every year. But we're not going to be so stuck to the date that you think everything is about you. We got 27 services we got to do for Easter. And so sometimes your birthday just might be in the summer because we just need to, we got to make sure we're getting our ministry done, right? But I want him to understand that that is a minor thing in the scheme of life. There are some of us that cling to birthdays and dates and anniversaries, and we cling to them so hard, everything else must take a bow because this is my day. So if we cannot say no to ourselves in the small things, how will we be able to say no in the greater things? There's going to be things that God hinders your heart from having, and they're good. And there's going to be times where God will keep that longing right on the precipice. But there's hope. Let me show you how to put it all in perspective. Well, I hope it's hopeful. In verse 24, Paul says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Now, the reason why I love this, because he's like, I really want to see you. But now, okay, he's finished this season of ministry. He's excited because he might get a breather. And even in his excitement, almost potentially seeing his friends, he still can't help but include his ambition and his mission. He's like, I hope to see you. So there's expectation, but not a guarantee. But it's not a guarantee, it's a probability. And here's the only reason he hopes to see them, because it's on the way to the next thing God has for him. He says, I hope to see you, but it's only if it's in passing to the thing God has for me next. As much as I long for you, if it's out of the way, I will still say no. As much as I've craved to be with you, to have your company, your presence, your refreshment, your reassurance, the only reason I'm thinking this thing might potentially possibly work out is because it's on the way to the next thing God has for me. This is a maturity that I think sometimes it is so hard for us to grasp, to put everything in the framework of the one reason God has you here. That does not mean we don't spend time with our families. We don't make time for self. That doesn't mean that you die a slow, holy death because you never do anything fun. You know, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying all of those other things are rechargers and refillers, and God is sovereign enough to know when you need them. And if you don't have those things right now, there's going to be some of those that God says no right now because I need you to be doing something greater. He says, I hope to see you, but it's only going to be if it's on the way, on the path for what God has planned for me. So at the end of the day, this is our tension. How do we wrestle with staying filled and being refreshed in ministry and understanding how to say no? How do we evaluate self as much as we parse scripture? Because ministry is not the cure for maturity. You can be highly gifted and fully equipped and extremely immature. And if you're not asking God constantly, challenge my maturity, God, help me to grow up. I don't want to just look like an adult. I want to function and think like an adult. Ministry maturity means when Sunday comes and you've had a long day, and everybody knows, like the 12th commandment is like, take a nap on Sunday. That everybody knows that. That is a given. People know that between 2 and 4, you probably sleep, right? That means that during the nap time, when you've already got your mind ready to wind down and be away from people, and you realize you need to have a conflict resolution meeting with somebody in your ministry that is going through, you go, all right, God, I just need you to make that 30 minutes I get later on feel like 2 hours because I'm not going to get it right now. That doesn't mean every time I stay up all night and say no to my sleep, but I'm constantly asking moment by moment, God, is this the mission? Where do I say yes? Because there are going to be things you can't do and things you have to cancel. And they're not bad. This is not sin, y'all. This is just self wanting something different than what God has for you. And I really believe that once we begin to see mission and our aim, this holy ambition that Paul points us to, in the proper perspective, then those personal things won't weigh on us the way that they do. We won't be in comparison of what she or he gets to do, what they have, how their ministry is growing, what their family looks like, because God will constantly remind you of what your unique journey looks like in him. If you would just choose maturity. And there's going to be so many things working against that. I look through social media sometimes and I read the quotes and I look at how much our culture loves inspiration and spiritual things, but not really any hard challenges. And the word of the day is, if it does not make you happy, then you might need to leave. If they're not on your team, if they're not for you, then you shouldn't be there. If it doesn't make you feel good, you know, then it's killing you on the inside. And I'm like, does anybody read the Bible? Because nobody's ministry was like, man, I love it. I get up every day, it makes me feel good. It makes me happy all the time. But that's the place that we're in now. And I don't think that the church and believers and leaders are exempt from that kind of thinking. I think we can very easily tell ourselves that, oh, if this is not right, then I need to leave. Or if they're not right, I probably need to go. Oh, they're asking too much. Oh, they're stretching me differently. They're altering my life a little more than what I planned. And I'm only saying that in those moments, can we ask God, is this a maturity issue or is it a mission issue? Because I don't want to give up or get off track regarding my mission just because I can't handle my maturity, just because I have to have my way all the time. So Paul says, listen, I hope to see you on the way to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. He reminds us that even in the things that we're longing for, until they're met, God can meet us in the meantime. God can meet us in the meantime. As much as God has created us for community and oneness and fellowship, because this is legitimate what Paul is longing for, I don't believe that God gave Paul a desperate spirit of isolation while he was out there in ministry. I have to believe, based on my own experience, based on what we how we know God loves us and how we know God finds unique ways to still meet and carry out his will for you, I have to believe that even though it might not have looked like the way Paul longed for it to look, that God still found a way to speak into him, to fill his life while he was on the journey. And so the maturity issue is not just, let me say no to myself because this is what a good believer does. I'm just going to suffer for Jesus. The maturity is saying, I trust that whatever I'm longing for, if it's of God, if it's good, that God might find a different way for me to feel some relief, for me to feel some satisfaction. And the way might just be in him. It might just be in him alone. It might be an extremely different way. But I have to trust that God is out for my good while I'm on mission for his glory, that he's going to work this thing out for us. So my one message, my one simple topic is understand that morality will probably not be your biggest issue. It will be maturity. And if we get that, I think maturity helps us to have a healthy path toward morality. If you work from the back end and just try to be behaviorally correct and you don't have the maturity to sustain it, we know how that's going to happen. I think about, there's a story with my son and daughter. Again, they're so easy with illustrations. My daughter is only two, but when I say she's a spicy one, she's got a little fire in her. My son is six, but he's the really emotional, sensitive one. I think she actually is more emotionally mature than she is, and that's not negative. They're just different. She's just wired that way. So we're in the car. And again, something traumatic has happened. I have told my son he cannot have his iPad. I know. He is distraught. He doesn't know. He's a very creative, visual, music person. So he says, Mommy, can you play a sad song? Why? Why, Joa? Because that's how I feel. That's how I feel. So I thought this was funny because I thought how often, instead of changing how we feel, we want to change the environment around us to match how we feel. So God might be saying, I need you to get out of your feelings. I don't need you to alter your environment to confirm your feelings because your feelings cannot be the driver. That's what he did. He wanted to change the whole car environment to match his sadness. I said, no, we're not having it. We're going to play a happy song in here. So you need to make some decisions. You got to make some choices. I know that what you're feeling is real, but what you're feeling is not the only thing that's at stake here. You get to decide how you're going to feel. You get to make a choice how long you're going to stay in the funk, how long you're going to stay in the low place, how long you're going to stay griping about what God hadn't done for you, the whining that's disguised as devotionals and journals and prayers, all of this stuff. You get to decide how long you stay there because God is not going to play a sad song for you. He's not. He's saying, I'm good. I'm good. So as soon as you come out of your feelings and realize my goodness again, then you can let me change you from the inside out instead of trying to cater everything to how you feel. This is the way we serve God. You need friends that are going to check your immaturity. When you want to leave something, I'm taking all my stuff and going home. I'm out of here. The Lord's giving me peace. I feel released. You need friends that say none of us have peace about that. So we're not quite sure what you're talking about. You do, because otherwise we'll just change the environment, change the song to match how we feel and let our maturity or lack thereof put our mission at stake. Amen. Amen. Amen.